begin our study in just a few minutes in Acts 15 and verse 36, but I thought it might be well to have a little chronological review and sort of bring us up to date as to where we are. One of the sort of central events in the book of Acts that there is almost unanimous agreement on as to date is the Council of Jerusalem that we studied the last time we met last week. And that Council of Jerusalem comes in A.D. 49. Almost all biblical scholars are agreed that that was the date of this council, and that is recorded in Acts chapter 15. Now what that means is that in the early chapters, Jesus Christ goes up, the Holy Spirit comes down, and we are in the year approximately 30 AD, that all the events of Acts chapters 1 through 15 occur before AD 49. The book ends over here. My little diagram to illustrate that is this is supposed to be a prison, and this is Paul in prison in Rome. And there is also fairly unanimous agreement about the date of this first imprisonment in Rome, and that is AD 60 and 61. Therefore, all the events that occur from Acts 16 through 28 occur after AD 49. Now it's interesting, and you don't get this in the book of Acts, you can't see this in the book of Acts, but also in this period Paul writes 9 epistles that become part of the New Testament canon. So lots is happening in this latter half of the book of Acts. And the best way to study these 9 epistles, one of the best ways, initiatory, is to go to the book of Acts, study every word of Paul's experience in the town that he's writing to. For example, the next time we meet, we'll be studying Paul's first visit to Philippi, the first time the gospel ever came to Philippi. Well, later on, down here while he's in prison, he writes the epistle to the Philippians. And he's writing some 10 years or 9 or 10 years after he had been at Philippi. So you go to Acts, you study his initial experience at Philippi. You go down here 10 years later and he's writing back to them, see? That's how you approach the book of Philippians. So it's in this period that he is going to write 9 of his epistles. 4 more will come after AD 60-61. Okay? All right, let's read verse 36. And some days after, that is, some days after the Council of Jerusalem was finished, the council had written an epistle that was to be read in all the churches, particularly Gentile churches, and Paul and Silas and Barnabas had taken that epistle along with a man named Judas Barsabbas up to Antioch in Syria and had communicated the results of the Council of Jerusalem. I have circled this little home base of Paul, the church that sent Paul out on his missionary journeys, Antioch in Syria, which is about 350 miles north of Jerusalem in modern-day Syria. Some days after that happened, Paul said unto Barnabas, notice that the person who is going to initiate the action that will follow, which will be Paul's second missionary journey, is the apostle himself. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Now he is referring, of course, to the first journey when they went to Cyprus, around the island of Cyprus, up to Attalia, to Perga, and on up to Pisidia, through Pisidia to Antioch of Pisidia and down the Iconium Valley. Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And what he's saying is, look, Barnabas, I think it would be a good thing if we went and visit these churches and just see how they are doing. You with me? This initiates the second missionary journey of Paul. There are three of these in the book of Acts. This one is going to take them overland this way, up the Iconium Valley, on over to Antioch, and when they attempt to go over here to what's called Asia, which was a province of Rome, they are forbidden by the Holy Spirit. They head north. Then they want to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit says, no, I want you to go over here. They go over to Troas, have the Macedonian vision, go over to Macedonia, which is northern Greece, round to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, cross the Aegean Sea to Ephesus, and then down to Caesarea, then Jerusalem, and back to Antioch, and that's the second missionary journey that's going to transpire. That is covered in Acts from this verse on to chapter 18. And it covers the years approximately 50 to 52 A.D. Now, it's very important that you note that it is Paul who initiates the journey. Now, there's an interesting and very subtle thing that happens on the first journey that if you're not looking at the text real closely, you'll miss, and it is this. When they are embarking on the first journey, and remember, it is Barnabas and Paul and John Mark, and John Mark is either a nephew or a cousin to Barnabas, they go over to Cyprus, and around up to Attalia, and here John Mark departs from them and goes back to Jerusalem. And this upsets Paul. And he and Barnabas, that is Mark's cousin or Mark's uncle, go on up to Antioch and so on, and Mark doesn't go with them. On that journey, until they get to Lystra and Derbe, where Paul is stoned, Barnabas is always mentioned first. It will be Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. But by the time Paul is stoned at Lystra and Derbe, he has become the chief spokesman of this group, and he apparently has become the leader. So that from that point on, Luke will not now say Barnabas and Paul, he will say Paul and Barnabas. You with me? Not a big deal. But there are implications there that a shift in terms of who is the real leader is involved. So now when they're going to embark on the second journey, it is Paul who says, let's go. All right? The first thing that happens is they have an argument. They must have been independent Baptists. And verse 37 describes the... Oh, by the way, in verse 36, it says, let's see how they are doing. That's one of the purposes. They were going to visit the churches. They were going to try to strengthen the churches. But in 16:4, look at 16:4 right down the page. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained. That's a perfect, that's a judgment verb, that were judged to be proper, perfect tense, of the apostles and elders which were in Jerusalem. So they're taking this letter that has these four things they're asking the Gentile believers to observe, so as not to be offensive, needlessly offensive to Jews, and they're delivering them to the churches. So that had to be part of the purpose. So the purpose was at least twofold. We will visit the churches, and we'll try to encourage them. And secondly, we'll deliver the decrees of the Council of Jerusalem. Now, the Holy Spirit, along the way, is going to totally enlarge the purpose. But as they start, this is their stated purpose. Verse 37. Here comes the argument. This is their initial problem. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, either his nephew or his cousin. So in your notes, you want to fill that in. It is John Mark that he determines to take. Now the verb, I've highlighted the verb. The verb is boulomai. Boulomai is a very, very powerful term of the will. I will something. I'm determined I'm going to do this. It's like when you, if you don't look, if you don't go window shopping, you usually don't get tempted. But if you go window shopping, that's the initiation of temptation. And let's say you're window shopping for a car. So you go down to the dealership and you look at a car and you go home. Or you drive the car. That's mistake number one. And you go home and you fellow the car. I will to buy that car. That's sort of an emotional. You begin to have a sort of emotional, you know, the smell of the new car. And, you know, you kick the tires and slam the doors. And they're nice and firm and everything. And it smells nice in that car. And to describe that, you're saying, well, I wish I had that car. That would be fellow. Then somewhere along the way, it goes from fellow to boulomai, and you say, I am determined I am going to have that car. And come hell or high water, it doesn't matter. You know, if you're an American, I hope I'm not describing you, but, you know, surely you don't buy the car like the average American. Can we make the monthly payment? That will determine whether we'll buy the car. Which means you're probably paying, you know, some extravagant interest rate that is just off the wall. You never figure out how much the car really costs you, because if you did, you wouldn't buy it. You just say, can we make the monthly payment? Why am I getting off on that? Boulomai meant that Barnabas said, I am determined that John Mark's going to go. Uh-oh. Look at the next clause, verse 38. But Paul thought not good. Oh, that's much too weak. That's much too weak. Paul didn't just think it wasn't much good. Paul thought it wasn't right. And this is also an imperfect tense verb, which means the action went on and on. In other words, Barnabas kept on insisting, and Paul kept on saying, it's not right. Paul says, I insist we do not take this one. Now, we're not told exactly why, except for the little clause at the end of verse 39, who departed from them. This is Luke's comment now, not Paul's comment. See, Luke goes to the them. Who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And there's an article in front of work. That is, he didn't go with them up in the into Central Asia Minor, what we call Asia Minor, Turkey today, on the first journey. So now we have a dead-on, head-on clash. Here is one leader saying, I insist we take him. Here's the other leader saying, I refuse to take him. Now, what are they going to do? Well, watch this next verse. And the contention was so sharp between them. Oh, these are two wonderful Christian guys, by the way. I mean, we're going to see these guys in heaven, and I want to tell you something. They were greatly... I mean, can you think of a better role model than the Apostle Paul? And Barnabas was no slouch, I assure you. He may have written the book of Hebrews. This guy was awesome. He had a tremendous gift of exhortation. And here they are. They're in a knockdown, drag-out argument. Aren't you glad this is in the Bible? You see this word contention and sharp? Now that is all one word in the Greek text, and I want to show you the word. The word is paroxysm. I'm going to spell it just in English, okay? I'll spell it like the Greek word and then show you. See, he had a paroxysmos happened. And from this word we get our word paroxysm. Now what is a paroxysm? A paroxysm is a sudden, terrible outburst. Like a volcano. Okay? Or like your wife when you brought home that four-wheel drive Jeep that you didn't talk to her about. She said, this is ours. King James translates this one word, a sharp contention. The New American Standard Version translates it a sharp disagreement. Now I love this. This was so serious that their solution was in verse 19 that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Okay? Now, did you notice that Luke does not take sides in the issue? He is going to join Paul at Philippi. Luke is writing this from a historical point of view, and he will join Paul at Philippi, and he becomes Paul, then he stays at Philippi for 7 years, then he rejoins Paul at Ephesus, and stays with him for the rest of the book of Acts. So he's an associate of Paul, but when he records this serious difference under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't take sides. He doesn't say, and Barnabas was wrong and Paul was right. He just simply tells us what happened. So I'm wondering if we should take sides. I'm not sure we should. Barnabas continues evangelizing, and he's mentioned again by Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:4 in a very positive way, where Paul is defending his right as an apostle to demand to be supported by believers. And he says Barnabas had that right too. And he's writing in AD 56 or 7. 5 years later than this. Barnabas is also mentioned only as his relation with Mark later on in the book. So we don't hear a whole lot of Barnabas anymore in Scripture. Tradition says he went to North Africa and he was martyred for his profession or for his testimony for Christ down in Africa. I would like you to see, however, some references to Mark after this. Will you look first of all at Philemon verse 24? In other words, what happens to these two guys? We do not know a whole lot about Barnabas, except where he's mentioned it's positively by Paul. But John Mark apparently has joined Paul when the book of Philemon was written, which is the end of the book of Acts. What he's saying in verse 23 of Philemon is, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, he's in jail with me, and Marcus, that's John Mark, we'll prove that in a minute, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, that's Brother Luke who wrote the book of Acts, now notice what he says, my fellow laborers. They are co-laboring with me in Christ. We are in the year approximately 61, 62 A.D. Go back to Colossians and you'll find out that this indeed is the John Mark of whom we spoke. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Colossians is written the same time that Philemon is. The great prison epistles of Paul are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all written in Paul's first imprisonment. And in verse 10 of Colossians 4, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoners, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. And the way the wording in this could either mean then that Barnabas was his uncle or his cousin in the Greek text. At touching whom you receive commandments, if he come to you, receive him. He's writing at the same time, and Mark apparently is with him at the end of the book. When Paul gets out of prison, he goes on another journey, gets arrested again under the time of Emperor Nero, and he dies under that imprisonment. And writing in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, he says this to Timothy. Only Luke is with me. You are now in the year 65-66 AD. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So the last mention of Mark, other than his gospel, he is very positive. Paul wants to see him, wants Luke to bring him to Rome, where he's in prison, in the Mamertine prison, before Paul is executed. All right? Verse 40. Notice again the leadership, or the emphasis of the leadership of Paul. And Paul chose Silas and departed. This now is the Silas that was assigned by the elders in Jerusalem to bring the letter to the Gentile churches. His Greek name is Silvanus, or excuse me, his Latin name is Silvanus, and that will be used in the initiation of the initial sentences of a number of Paul's epistles, because Silas becomes his partner on the second journey. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And that means that the local church of Antioch underwrote Paul's second journey. But they did not underwrite Barnabas and Mark's journey, as far as we know. So now they're ready to go on the second journey. And now, instead of having one missionary team going this way, there are now two missionary teams, because Mark and Barnabas go to Cyprus. So instead of Paul and Silas going to Cyprus, which was part of the first journey, they're going to go up around and across Asia Minor, or Turkey as we call it today. So the next sentence reads, verse 41, and he went through Syria and Cilicia. The verb went is an imperfect. He kept going through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now hold it. He's going north out of Antioch. He's going up here around, see Cilicia here, which is a Roman province. He's going on this highway, which connects the Ignatian Way to the Far East, or the Near East, as we would call it. And he's going to go right through his hometown of Tarsus. But what this sentence says is, they went through Syria, here's Syria, went through this northern part, and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Where did these churches come from? Or from where did these churches come, if you're an English teacher? Not supposed to end a sentence in a preposition. But I have a sentence that ends in five prepositions. This breaks the back of every good English teacher in America. I have given this to you before when I was here in a Bible conference. Does anybody remember it? Oh, terrible. There was a boy that was sick, and he asked his sister to bring a book to him from downstairs. And when she brought the book, he says, I've changed my mind, why did you bring the book that I didn't want to be read to out of up for? Aren't you glad you came this morning? I mean, should you end the sentence in a prep? Winston Churchill was speaking one time in the House of the House of Lords and the House of Commons. And when he was finished, some young graduate of Eton came up. You know Winston Churchill? And this young graduate said, "Sir Winston, I noticed in one of your sentences that you ended it in a preposition. How do you explain that?" And old Winston looked at him for about 5 seconds, and it seemed like 3 minutes to the guy. And Winston says, "Tell me, young man, did the house burn up or did the house burn down?" And the guy just looked at him, totally perplexed. And Winston says, "That's right. It really doesn't matter, does it? Because the house burnt." What was I talking about? From whence did these churches come? We have no record of anybody being in this area except Paul, after he got saved, went back to Tarsus for 7 years, but there's not one word of any ministry in Tarsus. But now, in the year late AD 49 or AD 50, there are not only believers here, there are churches here. Now the only way that I can account for that I can think of an accounting, is that these believers in Antioch were so busy evangelizing that they had reached all the way up this highway around over to Tarsus and up this valley. And there are now churches there with no explanation at all in the Bible. And Paul visits them. Well, he goes on in chapter 16 to Derbe and Iconium, where he had been stoned and which was the home of Timothy and his mother and grandmother Lois and Eunice. Then came he, verse chapter 16, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there. You see that? Luke is pulling out specific incidents. In chapter 16:1, it's a certain disciple. Across the page in verse 14, there is a certain woman named Lydia. In verse 16 of chapter 16, there is a certain woman possessed of a spirit of divination. And what Luke is highlighting is certain individuals, certain experiences that the apostle is going to have on this journey. And the first of these is with a certain young man named Timothy, who had to be somewhere in the area of 17 to 20 years old. And this Timothy was the son of a certain woman. We later find out that his mother and grandmother were Lois and Eunice, 2 Timothy 3:14, and that they had raised him on the scriptures, and they had apparently gotten saved on the first journey, and it was probably in their house that the apostle abode on the first journey. Well, by now, it tells us also that his mother was a Jewess, and she believed, but his father was a Greek, and we have no mention of whether he was still alive or what happened, just that he was a Greek. Now, this Timothy, verse 2, was well reported of by the brethren which were in Lystra and Iconium. Now, that means in the 1 year or a year and a half since Paul had come to this area, this young man named Timothy, which was down here in the Lystra Derbe area, and they're about 16 miles apart, his reputation had spread up the valley as far back as Iconium, which is about maybe 38 miles from Derbe. Churches had been established here. And Timothy apparently had either exercised spiritual gifts or had given a testimony or had witnessed to people in the area, and now his reputation had spread. In other words, others confirmed that Timothy was a brother who was very, very serious about the things of the Lord. Now Paul makes another decision in verse 3. Him, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now this is a good illustration of the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Will you turn there? I want to show you this. This is a good illustration of Paul becoming all things to all men that he might win some. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Why? That I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law. In other words, I acted like I was under the law. I knew I wasn't. But I acted like it so that I could ask them questions to clarify the issue. To them that are without the law, that would be the Gentiles, as without law. Not being without law to God, but literally in law to Christ. The principles of deity under which I function are directly associated with Jesus Christ, not the Mosaic law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. In the case of Timothy, it was a disgrace for a Jewish male not to be circumcised. There was no reason for Timothy not to be circumcised. No one was forcing Paul to circumcise Timothy. Paul just simply made a choice and says, hey, if we're going to talk to Jewish people, Jewish men in particular, and they find out that you're Jewish, half Jewish, and you're not circumcised, that's a disgrace. So he circumcised him. Now turn to Galatians chapter 2, where you have a reverse of this principle. That is, where somebody seeks to force Paul to circumcise somebody. Chapter 2, Galatians 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and commuted unto them the gospel which I preached to the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should have run or had run in vain. And neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of pseudo-brethren, legalists who were not born again, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberties which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us under bondage. Bondage of what? Bondage of the Mosaic law, to whom we gave place by subjection, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with them. In other words, here is an issue that is going to pervert the gospel. And the incident that arose, from which this arose, was Jewish teachers teaching that you couldn't be saved unless you were circumcised. And Paul says, no way will we circumcise Titus. Got the picture? He would become all things to all men as long as he did not have to violate a principle of Scripture. And in the case of Timothy in Acts 16, there was no violation, and so he circumcised him. All right? Verse 4, chapter 16. And as they went, these are all imperfect verbs, as they kept on going through the cities, they kept delivering them the decrees for to keep, which were ordained of the apostles and elders which were in Jerusalem. And in this manner were the churches established in the faith. Article in front of the word faith. Now we have another imperfect verb. And they kept increasing in number daily. People kept being saved and added to the churches daily as Paul and Silas continued in their mission. How were the churches established in the faith? By recognizing the unity of the body of Christ, by recognizing the decrees that had been published from Jerusalem, that this was not a Jewish church and a Gentile church over here, but they were all one in Christ, and by Paul confirming them, reminding them of the principles of the faith. Which, of course, is one of the major, major reasons for any type of an assembly gathering. To confirm people, to reaffirm truth. The believers. I call this the ministry of reaffirmation. I know that you have sensed somewhat of an isolation. After all, you live in the Arctic Circle. And that alone is... I shouldn't say it that way. We live in the Arctic Circle, don't we? This is my home. In some way, that's a geographic separation. And it's wonderful. I mean, we have our own country up here. If you don't believe me, just go south sometime, you'll find out. I'm talking more about a sense of a spiritual problem because of the de-emphasis of the gospel in evangelical churches. And so you begin to feel a little bit isolated. And then to have somebody come like John Whitcomb, who is now almost 75 years old, and reaffirm every doctrinal truth that we hold dear to our hearts. Persistently and consistently for 2 weeks. Do you know that man spoke 34 times in 15 days? Incredible. To have somebody come like... Now, John Whitcomb is now living in Florida. He spent most of his adult life in Indiana at Warsaw. Not Warsaw, but Winona Lake, which is a twin town. And Renee Showers, who lives in the Philadelphia area. And Jay Chappell, who lives in Connecticut. And Chester McCauley, who lives in Kansas City. Blah, 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 blah. There is a true ministry of reaffirmation. And never, never sell it short. So that one day, you men who are in Gibbs, you will be moving around the country reaffirming the truths of the faith, objective, biblical doctrine, categorical. And that ministry has a strengthening, confirming effect upon believers. It is the design and goal of the Holy Spirit for that to happen. And can't you see Paul rejoicing as he walks up the Iconium Valley and he visits these places, and they're still going strong? Not are they going strong, there are individuals arising in leadership like Timothy, so that he takes Timothy with him and sees these churches growing in number and intensity of their identity with the body of Christian truth. Must have been terribly, terribly exciting for Paul and Silas. Okay? All right, verse 6. Now we have what I call the leadership of the triune God on this journey. You read nothing of this when they set out. Didn't say they were set to go here. It's just now they decide they're going to move on. They are moving now beyond this area that is called Galatia, and really it's South Galatia. They have come this far. Now that's as far as they had gone on the first journey. Now they're moving into new territory. Now Lewis and Clark. It's new territory now. We're up the Missouri now, and we're heading into new territory as far as the gospel's concerned. Verse 6. When they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, South Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia. Somehow, some way, we don't know how, we're not told. It could have been by a vision. It could have been by a prophecy. It could have been by circumstance. It could have been by simply a negative attitude about going over here. They just didn't feel that that was proper. But it says that the Holy Spirit was the source of that, so they cannot go farther west at this time on this highway. And this is the highway right across here. They're on Highway 1, Interstate 1. So this is the logical route to go. Now, on the third journey, he will spend almost 2 years over here, and this whole area will be evangelized. But that was not the purpose of the Holy Spirit at this time. So they are forbidden to go this way. What way are they going to go? There's only one way to go, up here or down here, back home. No way. They're going on. So they go up north. Keep reading. And after that, they were come to Mysia. They essayed. They essayed. Now that's kind of an old word, isn't it? That's an imperfect verb. Imperfect tense means they kept essaying, whatever that means. And what does it mean? They kept trying. They kept attempting to go into, look here, Bithynia. See it up here? That meant the direction now would be this way instead of this way, which would have meant the gospel would have gone over here to Pontus and up this way into what we call Russia today. Except the Spirit. Now the critical text here says, the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not. And there is very, very heavy documentary evidence that that's the right reading. In other words, there's less document evidence just to have a capital S. But regardless, whether it was the Spirit of Jesus or the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit, he would not permit them to go this way, despite the fact that from Paul's point of view, they had tried several times. How did he stop them? We're not told. Okay? Keep reading. And they passed by Mysia and came to Troas. Here's Mysia, which is a sort of a smaller provincial name. And they came to Troas right here on the northern part of the Aegean Sea. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, asked him, requested of him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Here is Macedonia, which is a province of northern Greece, and this vision Paul interprets as from God, and they were set sail across the northern Aegean to Neapolis and head for Philippi. Verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately, underline we, because Luke has now joined them at Troas. Okay? First mention of the we. So Luke joins up with the team. We endeavored to go into Macedonia, notice the reason, assuredly gathering that, King James says the Lord, there is an article, the critical text says God, the God. So in verse 6, you have the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, you have the Spirit of Jesus. And in verse 10, you have God. Here is the triune God giving leadership to Paul on his first journey that will forever change the course of human history in the West. Forever. Absolutely off the wall, amazing. Because the gospel now will go into southern Europe and around, and to Rome, and to France, and to Spain, and to the German tribes, and to England, and to America. Where had he gone this way, the gospel would have gone. Hard to define Russia. Russia in the West is European somewhat. At least it became European under Peter the Great. And the East is Asiatic. One simple sentence in Luke. Paul had a vision. He knew it was from God. And God says, you're not going to take the gospel this way. It is not my divine design to go that way. It is my divine design to go this way at this time. What actually is happening, folks, is that the Holy Spirit is leading Paul to major metropolitan centers in Western civilization as it is known at this time. And on this journey, he will head for the largest cities, the most established cities, and concentrate his evangelistic efforts there. Philippi, next time we meet. I can't wait. But I have to wait. I'm going out of town, and I'm embarrassed to tell you for how long, because it's embarrassing. But somebody has to do it. No, we had planned a somewhat of a short vacation, and we had an offer to go to England that was out of the blue, and they gave us three offerings, none of which we could refuse, so we accepted. So that kind of extended this absence, and I will be gone for 5 Sundays, and I'm really embarrassed to tell you that, but the next time we meet will be in Philippi with Paul and Silas and with Luke. Goes to that city. Goes down through Amphipolis, Apollonia. All these little towns are mentioned. Isn't this something? Neapolis, which is a seaport town of Philippi, 10 miles down the river. Around to Amphipolis and Apollonia, and over to Thessalonica, which is modern-day Salonika. And down to Berea, where there were very honorable believers in the inspiration of Scripture and sought to prove what Paul has said. Then down to Athens and then over to Corinth, see? Then over this way to Ephesus and then down around to Caesarea and so on the second journey. One intervention by God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sets the course for Western civilization for the next 2,000 years. There is not a man in history, humanly speaking, that has influenced Western culture like the Apostle Paul. And it was through this vision that is covered in one simple sentence by Luke that was the initiatory event to bring that to pass. And Western civilization will be dominated by the name Jesus Christ, by the name God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Perverted as the information becomes in the Middle Ages, perverted as it becomes, nevertheless, it will be dominated by that name. And it's because of what happened here at Troas to a missionary who was determined to follow the will of God. I tell you, that is so exciting. It makes my adrenaline gland kick in, as you've probably noticed. Now, here is a journey that started off with an argument. The most serious problem that missionaries have and that any church has with a multi-staff are the personal relationships of the leadership. More missionaries come back from the field because of severe problems with personal relationships once they get to the field than for any other reason. Before that, the problem is studying the language. They get through all the hassle of studying the language and half of them are eliminated there, and by the time they get to the field, they run onto this other stumbling block. And the same thing can happen in a multi-staff church. There has to be one leader in a church. And there has to be support and genuine communication with everybody who is in any role of leadership in a fellowship where you have very, very honest and open leadership communication. Otherwise, the sin nature gets involved and we're headed for trouble. And somewhere in this argument, somebody had to be wrong. I don't know who it was, but I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit overruled it, and instead of one missionary team, we now have two. And I'm happy that John Mark comes back to Paul, and Paul speaks highly of him, and he also speaks highly of Barnabas after this incident. Well, we have 20 minutes. We're finished. I hope you'll be... I hope you won't degenerate in your interest in the book of Acts in the next 5 weeks. And I'll be